And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven and tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now further down the chapter, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord of the devil, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now those of us who were here last week will remember that we looked primarily at the 16th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, where the first clear intimation of the assembly was given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we noted that the reason the truth had not been known before, it was not an apostolic writing, not in the prophetic writings, not in promise in the Old Testament, but something that had only come to light subsequent to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. When you remember, Peter, having confessed him, the Lord said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We don't want to go too much over last week's meeting, but we saw the completely new character contained in this wonderful revelation that has for its bearing the Son of the Living God as its center, and the reason being that death had yet to be conquered, but in the one that had power over death, he was going to demonstrate his ability to bring to life this wonderful assembly that every one of us belong to for this evening. Just one more thought here we come down to this chapter. We noted that by the Lord very clearly intimated to Peter what the end of that revelation was going to be. Upon this rock I will build my assembly. We pointed out as often has pointed out, the Lord did not say, "I am building my assembly," but "I will build my assembly." For when the Lord made that disclosure, the work had not yet begun, for it was a work that was going to be entirely heavenly and spiritual. And if that was going to be brought about so far as we are concerned, then the Lord must destroy the power of death in rising again from among the dead and ascending up to heaven, sent down the Spirit. And now we arrive at the moment, not now this time the Lord would say, "I will build my assembly," but would have said to them as he said, "I am building my assembly all together in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the assembly." That may be a simple fact to most of us in this meeting tonight, but as all we christened up at large have realized that the assembly of God is not composed of wood and storm, and jewels, however elaborate it may be. No, it is living, spiritual, heavenly, and destined for eternity, and has nothing whatever to do with material things in this world. And hence the beginning of that we find has now come to pass in this record of Acts 2, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It had been said, you remember earlier, to gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. But here we find that the moment the Spirit of God descended in that company gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, why, the very first feature that comes to light about this is one accord, one place, one indivisible, undivided unity. Indeed, it is a unity that can't be divided. Formed as it was at the outset in the power of the Spirit of God, we may thank God that the assembly of God is no more broken up today than it was on the day of Pentecost. In regard to the work of the Spirit of God, there is only one church, one assembly in this world, and every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, be they wherever they may be, throughout this whole wide world, they belong to this one assembly, formed by the Spirit, if they have any place in the assembly at all. We may think of what naturally one might think the whole thing has come to be first. And we must distinguish between what man has been doing and what the Spirit, thank God, is still doing, and what the Spirit of God is still doing in bringing to life spiritual material is to bring us into this one assembly, this unity that you and I belong to. Unity, that is the first thing that is brought before us here, one accord in one place. Suddenly at death, there came a sound from heaven. Here again we meet the force in these days and ask ourselves just what may be conveyed by that from heaven. Well, surely we'll have at one simple thought of this. Christ was in heaven. Who is the head of this assembly? Christ is the head of this assembly. Who does it belong to? Christ. Who's going to give instructions and lordship to the assembly? Christ. Yes, this sound comes from heaven. Sad to say, you know, many saints of God are prepared to take direction from Rome. Others are prepared to take it from Canterbury. Many are on my way taking it from Edinburgh. But beloved, if we're going to answer to this assembly, we'll take it only from heaven. Not all that the administrative center, whatever man might have drawn up in his own way, there is only one spot of control. It's in heaven above, where our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And why we are, if we want to be in the full blessing of this wonderful thing, if we ever look heavenward, Christward, for all the light, all the guidance, all the support, function for himself in this wonderful system, this wonderful assembly that we belong to. The sound then came from heaven. And the description of it is this, a rushing, mighty wind. Of course, it's the Spirit of God we shall see in a moment that is being described. Yes, but being described in this remarkable way. What they heard as a description of the Spirit was rushing. A powerful movement, a rushing, mighty, impetuous blowing, yes, very conscious of some spiritual power, and yet this power that just could not be seen by the natural eye. These are simple things, less than sinking, beloved. There's not much, as we would say, in man's estimation, in regard to a church in a building like this, eh? Partly falling to pieces doesn't look much like a good church, does it? Not all, thank God, it isn't, it never was. But here is the power that binds together what is living in the assembly, a rushing, mighty wind. Oh, there's nothing static about the Spirit of God. It's a movement, constant movement, living movement. Though it may be unseen to the natural eye, it's there. You remember. thou canst hear a sound thereof, we are conscious there is such a thing, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. Of course, he was speaking of new birth. Here is a similar, about the same person, the Holy Spirit of God. Do we doubt he dwells in the heart of every believer? Why, of course he does. For after that ye believe, ye will see with the Holy Spirit of promise. This living, mighty, unseen force, yet it dwells in the heart of every believer who belongs to this wonderful assembly of which we are speaking tonight. A rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I thank God that it doesn't need any help from you or me in regard to this business, no. The Spirit of God is quite capable. This word, pleroma, filled to the very brim. No room for anything else. Absolute completeness. Do I want power to preach the gospel if they are in the Spirit? Do I want power to stand in the midst of the conflict if they are in the Spirit? And so we might go on. Let us remember that whatever it may be, circumstantially or in service, the Spirit of God completely fills this wonderful assembly because he fills everyone and our souls. We don't need human ideas about the thing, planning it out. The Spirit of God is quite capable of looking after the affairs of Christ in the lives of his people, yet it fills all the house where they were sitting. Not standing, as it has been pointed out, sitting, just waiting for this event. Moreover, it says, they appear unto them, glowing tongues, light as a fire. They were given this at the outset to have some idea as to what was happening. Quite a few things might have been said about those glowing tongues. Two of them only I'm going to suggest tonight, not that I think the others are wrong. There may be many things involved in it. The first thing I like to think about it, in divided tongues, then why the Spirit of God had come down upon these human beings, just as we were that 120 and we gathered in that hall. There was a dividing in themselves between what was of themselves and what was the work of God in every one of their souls. Now, which of us tonight are not conscious of these two things in our souls? A desire on the one hand to please God, and a desire on the other hand to please ourselves. You know how that is worked out in the Epistle to the Romans. When I would do good, evil is present with me. But let us thank God, the Spirit of God could come down and could fill the heart of sinful beings, not filling their sinful nature of that we can be sure. For you know there was a divine capacity there, formed in every one of their souls as born of God. The Lord has told them that on more than one occasion. There they were born of God, and that new nature filled by that Spirit. There was a dividing, you see, between what the Lord would do with them or what sin would have done with them. And that is why we accept their testimony, and particularly, of course, the apostles, that apostolic testimony, knowing that the Spirit of God could speak through them in clarity and purity the very things of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he has done, and here is part of it, left on record for this evening. That may be one thought of these divided tongues, dividing between flesh and spirit in their own soul, with a view to the service of God. As we said, we wanted to pass on a few practical words about this. And I ask you tonight in our little service for the Lord, do we ever keep that before our minds? Some of us have maybe had the idea, you know, that if we're waiting for this thing or that thing or the other thing, we might be better able to serve the Lord. Take care about things like that. There comes a time when we must realize, if I'm going to do anything for the Lord at all, it must be entirely in the power of the Spirit of God and not merely the product that my intellect, however high I may rate it, or however low other folks may rate it, it doesn't deal with my intellect at all. The Spirit of God will use the vessel, providing it's yielded up into his own hands. There is that dividing to begin with. And others thought, maybe, that the effect of the spirit was going out in the dummy was made. And we know this was the beginning of the gospel was preached that day. The beginning of the gospel going out eventually to every creature on the heavens. If Paul told you that, yes, I know Paul told me that, all right. But that's where the thing began, in the descent of the Spirit of God. Before we close this book of Acts, we find men of all nationalities and in various countries having been baptized by that Spirit and brought into this wonderful circle of the assembly. The glowing tongues of fire might have had an internal effect and an external effect in the use of the Spirit of God of these vessels serving Christ in this world. And we're still not done with that verse. It sat upon each of us. I remember as a young believer asking an aged brother in our local meeting, I said, Mr. Davis, what does it mean about sat? He said, the best explanation I can give you of that is this. Did you ever read in the paper that the Chancellor sat on the whole sack? I said, yes. He said, you know what that means, yes? That when he sits on the whole sack, the powers of the Lord is on and he's in complete control. I said, he said. And I thought it was a pretty good idea to explain this. Sat upon each of them, as though the Spirit of God, one by one, took possession of these men, henceforth, for the service of God. And maybe another thought in it, that's the one I like about this, the Spirit of God taking possession of these men with a view to them serving Christ in this world. And mark you just one more thought again, it sat upon each of them. That's why we said a little earlier, that while the Spirit of God fills the assembly collectively, he fills it collectively because he fills the heart of each one individually. He sat upon each of us. Moreover, it says they were all filled this with the Roman, filled again with the Holy Spirit, each one of them. All that they needed in the power of the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and soon it came out in evidence. They began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Unfortunately, some people think this is the acme of spiritual manifestation. Well, we all know if we read our Bible a little further, we'll find it won't. It isn't. Why put it in here? It was just the precise need of the moment. That's why. But Paul had to tell the Corinthians at a later date. With the danger about this, they probably heard about it. Book of the Acts, as far as I know, in that day, but maybe they said about this thing. After all, well, that's the acme of spiritual gifts, speaking with tongues. No, says the apostle, it didn't. It was needed in that day, first of all, because of the conglomeration of people around them on every hand, but to speak by the Spirit of God, the word of instruction in the assembly, or enlightenment, or comfort for the saints, far away, says the apostle, than this speaking with tongues. Was the evidence in that day. Because, as we've said, you see, the gospel was about to go out from these men. They'd never been to Cambridge and Oxford and learned about a half a dozen languages. No, no, no. But the Spirit of God was quite capable of using them just as they were in that day, with a view to the beginnings of this wonderful assembly, as we know comes out in the succeeding chapters from this beginning. But now I must leave this. I'm always interested in these open verses of this chapter. Let us just gather just a little in. Christ was in glory. The Spirit of God had come down, filled everyone that was in that company. Cloven tongues of fire, it had come down in a judicial way, dividing asunder, I believe, men between flesh and spirit, and going to use them in divers ways in the proclamation of the gospel. And there they were, filled with that Spirit, having every resource they needed to go on with this word. And there the assembly began with its original endowment. And let us be sure of this. The original endowment of the assembly is the greatest endowment the assembly ever will have. And that is, it is a vessel in which the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling. Again, many years ago, I heard a brother say, you know, the best blessing, the greatest blessing we're ever going to get, we've got now. What was that? The gift of the Spirit. I doubted it at the beginning. I don't doubt it today. Nothing can ever exceed in the heart of the saints of God the dwelling there of a divine person, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, that we value this more, and we're more exercised about this wonderful person dwelling in one soul, as we have said, with a view to using one in this world. Now we've jumped down a little toward the end. The while we find at the beginning what the Spirit formed, now that the gospel has gone out and many more have been brought in, that again should raise another question with us. Is when I am in this assembly, if I am saved with the Spirit of God, not a doubt, but the fact is that I am, what is expected of me? What would the Spirit have me doing? How do I answer to this thing? We get very simply toward the end of this chapter, just how they did answer to the thing. So in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not the original 120, no. They were now the company through whom the gospel had gone out. And all this other crowd, we are told 3,000 of them. All this other crowd had received through them the spiritual gospel and had been brought in. The same life, try all night to avoid that word system, the same building, living organism, that's the word I should try to speak to, the assembly. And as they're brought in, baptized, that means they severed their links with the Jewish nation to whom they belong. We believe these were all Jews and Jewish proselytes. Severed their links with the nation to whom they belong, and in public attachment to Christ to whom they belong. Baptism has that twofold thing. The ending of one history with a view to the opening of another. In practice, no, if baptism didn't bring them into the assembly, it brought them into the manifest company of Christians as distinct from the Jews. And there they were, severed from the Jews and the law from the temple. Here they were now in this wonderful system, baptized, and on the same day were they added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, now we read, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They kept pressing on. That was the point. Now that they were in this company, they come under the apostolic teaching. And the desire, obviously, of every one of their hearts was to know more and more about this wonderful and new thing into which they had been brought, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That, of course, is higher up in the chapter when he preached Christ for them. But brought now into the circle, apparently the first thing they stood in need of was spiritual illumination. You remember how the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, was praying for a few things, but the first thing was that the eyes of your heart being enlightened. I think we said, was it here last week, that spiritual illumination. Where are we going to get that? Why in the Apostles' Doctrine? We meet saints of God's time, say sometimes, being on the road 40, 50 years, and they don't seem to know any more about the assembly than the day they were converted. Why? Obviously, beloved brethren, why they're not coming under the doctrine and the teaching that would tell them of these things. I would like to think, well, we do sometimes take a spiritual examination. Looking over one's diary at the end of the year, what we've been speaking about. Yes, round and round in circles, I don't seem to be getting any more light. I'm afraid I haven't made much progress this year. Doesn't do us any harm to look these things up a little bit, you know. How are we getting on? In the truth of these things, the truth of the assembly, they continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. Also, I want to grow up in the knowledge of these things, then I have to come where the adults. And the sad thing, as we have said, people themselves listen, you think, that can't give the guy over of spiritual enlightenment, moral and heavy. Spiritual they are not. Don't let us be deluded by these things. Time is too precious. Truth is too valuable. Let us see to it then. If we do belong to this assembly, the doctrine of it is there, the function of it, the service of it, call it what we like. And the truth of it in doctrine is ministered. I can grow up in coming under that doctrine, as they did, persevere, that I think is the word, persevere steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine. Why, that led them to to another thing immediately, and that was fellowship. It was bad to do. Why, there found these other things they could all do. I was much right to them, yes, so we might say, not that one establishes any rights about the thing, but here it is, the truth of God, the very thing that the apostles had, why, the believers discovered it was there for them. Doesn't John write in his epistle at a later date, these things rightly unto you, that ye might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Different elements of the fellowship, but here I take it this one word, fellowship, means the same fully alive that all that was available in the divine circle was available for them. It led them to a core partnership, a uniting together and an enjoyment together of these wonderful things just now coming to light, and the fact that they had been converted, sealed by the Spirit, and brought into this wonderful. If they were in fellowship about the doctrine, they were certainly in fellowship in another way, in celebrating the bond of that fellowship and in breaking of bread. Oh, this wonderful function of the assembly. People say we ought it too high. I'm certain, beloved brethren, we do not. Oh, if there's only going to be one meeting a week, let us make it the breaking of bread. Christ himself, the center of our hearts going out to him. Not now what we know in doctrine or how good we can preach the gospel, but the one that died to bring us into this system, having requested of us this new, in remembrance of me, the most wonderful service that the assembly ever renders, I believe, why in this world, is the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread. It draws our hearts out to him as the one who has loved us and died for us. And could there ever be a greater expression of this wonderful fellowship than the breaking of bread? We might, of course, have turned on to passages like the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where, as an answer to the saints of God coming together to break bread, he writes to them, we, being many, are one bread, one loaf, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. I mustn't get into these things tonight, time hardly permits, but it has been said that in a secondary way the Lord speaks to the saints. I'm perfectly sure and carefully regarding that it never does. Let me quote that again. We, many are one bread, one loaf, for we are all partakers of that one loaf, not the saints, the body of Christ. But the point is, if you do it, and I do it, and we do it in fellowship together, we then become a spiritual unity, one bread, one loaf, and it's formed in the fact that we all do the same thing together, partake of that one loaf. And so I understand it. The unity then of the fellowship expressed in the breaking of the bread, for there is, of course, but one loaf in the breaking of bread. And then, fourthly on the list, prayers. What does that mean? Why, it means exactly where we began in the first verse. I believe the Spirit of God came down from heaven? I certainly do. Do I believe that's because Christ is in heaven? I certainly do. Do I believe that he's head of the body up there? I certainly do. Do I think he's Lord to every servant of his down here? I certainly do. Well, you see, if I believe that, he's the one I'm going to come to ask for light and guidance in sending him. Why should I come to you? No, beloved, we're not to go to each other with this. Prayers, you say, would express at once. They are not a dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself in heaven above. These people, many of them, have probably been used to take their different beliefs to the temple. Find a rabbi, they very seldom get hold of the high priest, I dig it, but they find one of these rabbis, these doctors of the law. That's where they were used to go with their difficulties. No, thank God now, we don't need to get looking on for our eyes. There's one, thank God, one master, and he's in heaven and earth, and all the difficulties and the need we bring to himself. And I believe the great value of prayer is on my side. I express my absolute dependence upon him, and on his side, I express my confidence that he can give me all that I need to serve him in this world. Let us hold to these simple things, They may use any success or otherwise in our service for the Lord in this world, growing in the doctrine, coming on in practical fellowship with the saints of God who are growing in the doctrine, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of this bread, the bond of the fellowship to which we belong, constantly expressing my dependence upon Him for life and guidance in every way, to the end that I may be functioning here, serving here as I ought to do, as one who has been sealed by the Spirit of God. And while we've spoken tonight about the assembly, we've urged very much on another character of the assembly. One body. Yes, we being many are one body, it's the same assembly. And as a member of that body then, I am going to function right for our Lord. I must keep in ceaseless contact with Him in breaking of bread and in praise. I just want a little rundown here. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I do not doubt that had the assembly kept externally to the character of which it was internally, these things would still be abroad today. Regarding to the incursion, no doubt, of various men's ideas and statements using them, as Paul himself said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Much of the external power has vanished. Never did a thing the internal power has vanished. No more without it. The Spirit of God is as much in the heart of the saints of God today as ever he has been. And if we don't see much on the external in the spectacular, and that which will gain the attention of people, never let us think the Spirit of God has been just the same in every one of us. Yeah, just a moment. You remember when God was dealing with the material things in the days of Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel, and Joshua, the leaders in that day, probably the four carpenters of Zechariah, who were going on with that work. The Lord said to them now through the prophet, what do you think of this thing that you're building? Compared with the temple of Solomon, is it in your eyes as nothing? The Lord said, you go on with that building, for I am with you, said the Lord, number one. My Spirit remaineth among you, number two. And my word, which I covenanted with you in Egypt, number three. And thank God we've still got God with us. We've still got the Spirit with us. We've still got the Word with us. I think that the thing is failing. Don't let us be discouraged then, because the spectacular events have been withdrawn. It's the failure of the assembly that has come to that. Internally, the thing is still going on, as we can go on in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. All that belief work together, yet have all things common. Here's the practical working of the fellowship. Some of them sold their possessions and goods that might have had them taken from them as a hadn't, because there were others that took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Some of them got in first and sold them. Sold their goods, parted to every man, as every man had need. You never hear these features about no love amongst the saints of God, no practical love. Isn't right, you know. I generally find that from the people that admit themselves so upward to the Lord and all them. No, no, it's there, all right. As sure as it was there at the beginning, I'm perfectly sure it's still there toward the end. Given to every man as they have paid, and then they continue. Dearie, just one more word. I wanted to get this before finishing. Dearie, with one accord, I don't want to hurt anybody's feeling. I want to ask you about the saint of God. I am a homely Christian. It's almost every only time the brethren say you. See? These people were there every day, not in the meeting. Of course, we can't be at meetings every day, I grant you. I would like to be a one day, say the Lord. No, no, they continue. Dearie, you'll not do that with one accord. They have to go to the temple, nowhere else in auto, in the temple. Breaking bread from house to house, that is, they were enjoying fellowship in their homes, as well as in the comings together. I suppose they hadn't any other place to come together but in their home. There in the courts to converse together, but they did break bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness and singleness or simplicity of heart, no complaints, quite content. Shall we use the word content with such things as they had? So enjoying the blessing of the Lord, and the result was praise to God. Favor with all the people, yes, they got the right. There is favor with the people when we go simply on in the service of our Lord, in this world. Praise to God on the one hand, testimony to mankind on the other, and the work kept going on, the Lord, not the apostles, the Lord added to the church, healing such as should be saved. Well now, these were the features of the assembly, coming to life nearly 2,000 years ago, at the altar today. Beloved, if we're wise, we say no. The same power is here, the same Lord is there, the same word is here, and in the light of this that he has brought us, the same functions are going on. Let us then today who belong to it, seek not only light and relation to it, but grace to answer to that light, that we might be functioning for the pleasure of the Lord. Now shall we sing number 327. Lord Jesus, are we born with thee? Oh, height, oh, depth of love, and crucified and dead with thee. Now, Lord.